I think most of us here in the room this morning are Canadians, and one of the great triumphs and also tragedies of the Canadian aviation industry was the development of a spectacular military aircraft in the 1950s, and many of you probably know a little bit about this aircraft. I actually recently read a book about it, and a very interesting and kind of sad story about the Avro Arrow. The Avro Arrow, as you may know, is a state-of-the-art military jet capable of Mach 2 speeds at altitudes of 50,000 feet. And at the time, it was intended to become our Air Force's primary interceptor in the 1960s and beyond. It was really an engineering marvel, and it would have put Canada on the map in terms of aerospace technology. But as the history books tell us, the Avro project was suddenly canceled when the Diefenbaker government pulled the plug on funding and actually ordered all of the prototypes, all the engines, to be scrapped and destroyed for fear that they would fall into the hands of the Soviet government. And so if you want to find the Avro Arrow today, I hear that it's at the bottom of Lake Ontario somewhere, and that's where you'd have to go to find it. Brilliant Canadian engineers who put their minds together in the 1950s to produce one of the finest aircrafts the world had known to that point in history. But at the end, all their hard work, all their ingenuity was in vain because the project did not enjoy the approval and the blessing of the governing authorities. Many projects fail. Many projects come to naught because they do not have the blessing and support of the proper authorities. In a similar way, we're going to be looking at a text this morning that reminds us that many projects we human beings put our hand to fail and come to nothing if and when those projects do not have the blessing and approval of God. And so let's look to God's word. Let's read together Psalm 127. And I think it'll be a familiar psalm to many of you. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And this is the word of the Lord. Now you'll notice here, Psalm 127, it breaks rather neatly into two main parts. And the two parts, the two halves of the psalm, at first glance, appear to be fairly disconnected. They appear superficially to be fairly independent of one another. The two parts being verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 to 5. So verses 1 to 2, the introduction of the psalm, our inspired author, very likely King Solomon, who wrote this psalm, illustrates our need of God's blessing by means of three different images or metaphors. And then in the second half of the psalm, verses 3 to 5, Solomon applies the principle of human dependence specifically to the topic of families and children. And he shows us in the second half of the psalm that godly children are a blessing from God to be enjoyed and cherished, and reminding us it is impossible to build a godly child in a godly family apart from the blessing of God himself. And so if we want to say that a slightly different way, verses 1 to 2 emphasize the necessity of God's blessing. That's the first part of the psalm. Verses 3 to 5 emphasize the enjoyment of God's blessing. The necessity of the blessing and the enjoyment of the blessing. Those are going to be the two main points for our sermon this morning, and with God's help, we're going to see the connection between the two parts of the psalm and its application for our lives and our families. And so let's begin our journey in this psalm by considering the absolute necessity of God's blessing in every area of life and the absolute folly of going through this life as though we were self-sufficient, as though we were autonomous individuals who are not in need of God's help and God's grace. And so look again at your Bible. Let's look again at the first section of the psalm, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The main principle, the main point that undergirds the entire psalm is the fact that all human effort is vain or useless apart from the blessing of God. If you want to caption the psalm, that's it in a nutshell. It's vanity apart from God's blessing and empowerment. And you'll notice verses 1 to 2, Solomon illustrates the principle with three different images, three different metaphors or illustrations. We have the image of a builder, we have the image of a watchman, and we have the image of a worrier. And so the first image Solomon uses here in these verses, the image of a man building a house. Now think about this psalm, first of all, in its original historical context. Who is the builder that King Solomon has in mind here? Well, very likely the builder in view in the psalm, in the first half of the psalm, is probably Solomon himself. Because King Solomon, as you know, was entrusted by God with the task of building the temple. Solomon was a builder. He understood it would be vain to build a temple for worship if God himself was not an integral partner in the building project from beginning to end. And so we read in the Old Testament narrative that every part of the temple construction was guided and superintended by the Lord. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 11 to 19, it was God himself who gave the pattern of the temple to King David by the Spirit. So the pattern came from the Lord. According to 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, it was the power of God that filled the temple. We spoke about this, I think, in our sermon last week. There was an actual visible cloud permeating the building, demonstrating visibly that God's glory was filling and empowering that place of worship. So Solomon understood that the temple was not his project, it was God's project. The temple was not there in Jerusalem for Solomon's glory, it was there for God's glory. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so that is the meaning of the psalm in its historical context. It's talking about the building of Solomon's temple. But that being observed, I think it is completely legitimate to apply the message of the psalm more broadly. Now, as we follow the storyline of the scripture, we know that the temple in the Old Testament was a type or a shadow. It was pointing forward towards Christ and the church which in the New Testament is called the temple of God. The church is the place of God's dwelling among men. And scripture is clear, the church is not a human institution built by men. It is a divine institution constructed by God himself. The New Testament tells us that Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of this new temple, and that Christ is the chief builder. He is the chief architect of his church. As we learn in Matthew 16, verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, Jesus says. I will build it. Not the Pope will build it. Not intelligent creative people will build it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One of the big problems that confronts us today, I think, is this view that the church is a merely human institution. The idea that it's up to clever human beings, it's up to clever clerics to build the church with our little gimmicks and schemes and strategies for church growth. The word of God is clear. The church belongs to Christ. And it is he himself who builds the church. It is he who adds to the church those who are being saved. Jesus Christ is building his church here in Niagara. It's bigger, by the way, than Rosedale. We're just one little outpost of the kingdom of God, but the church is much bigger than Rosedale, even here in our region. Christ is building his church. He is building his church all around the world because the church belongs to him and not to us. At best, we are stewards and servants within the church. We operate with the blessing and empowerment of God's Spirit as we submit ourselves to the authority of Christ and his word. It's the reason why in Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So let us make no mistake about it, friends. The church is no mere human institution that we can play around with. This is a divine institution. It is God's idea. God is the master builder, and he has entrusted it to stewards like you and me. So again, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. May I say to you that no amount of contemporary music, entertaining programs, flashy gimmicks, expensive building projects will build the church of Christ if God is not involved at the center of it. And if the crucified and risen Christ is not the centerpiece of our worship, and if the Word of God is not our final authority in all things, we can pay attention to all kinds of other things that are, at the end of the day, distractions. Human ingenuity and creativity can attract a crowd, but it will never build the church, because that is something only God can do. Now, the mention of the house in verse 1, it applies, number 1, to the physical temple that once stood in Jerusalem. Number 2, as we bring this analogy forward into the new covenant, tracing the theme through redemptive history, we see that it applies to the new covenant church. Let me say to you, thirdly, that this same image of the house applies to our children and our families. And you can verify this for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Do a word study in the original language. You will discover the Hebrew word translated house in our English Bible is used in the Old Testament to describe several different things. And so a house can describe a physical building such as the temple. What's interesting, maybe what you haven't thought about, is that the same word for house can also describe a family, a dynasty, a lineage. This is a word that applies to families as much as it applies to buildings. And so, for example, think of the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises to establish an eternal house for David. Do you remember how that conversation went? David said to the Lord, I want to build you a house. And what did the Lord say back to David? No, David, I'm going to build you a house. And he was talking about that dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, children and grandchildren who would rule and reign in his place after he died, and eventually, ultimately, pointing to the Messiah himself who would come in the line of David to rule and reign forever. And so let's not miss the point. The principle outlined by Solomon in verse 1 applies not only to the construction of a building, it applies to the building of a family. It applies to the construction of a family and a home, a godly home where Christ is honored and glorified. It applies to the building of a dynasty with children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren who will live for the glory of Christ in their generation long after you and I are 6 feet underground. Do you ever think about that, friends? How your actions today, the way that you invest in your children today, will ripple on after you die? Will ripple on to the next generation, the generation after that, long after you and I are gone. Now, the psalmist teaching about the blessing of godly children in the second half is intimately connected here with the building of the house in verse 1. The message here, Christian mums and dads, is simply this: unless the Lord Jesus is at the center of your home and the center of my home, unless he is at the center of our family life, unless he is the one who is doing the building and the blessing, the instruction, it is all in vain. You and I, Christians, we cannot possibly produce Christian homes and Christian families in our own strength and according to our own wisdom. That's the message. The construction of a Christian home, the production of godly children, it is not reducible to a mechanical formula. It's not that if I do A, B, C, and D, that everything will work out. We cannot reduce it to a formula. It is a divine building project. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so may I say to you that the building of a Christian home is not first and foremost primarily about you and your effort. Before it's about you, it's about God's supernatural power and grace working through you to touch the hearts and the lives of our children as we commit ourselves to be obedient to the precepts of God's word. A dedication service like what we've witnessed today does not in any way guarantee the salvation of children. Taking your children to church every Lord's Day does not guarantee their salvation, nor does sending them to youth group nor does sending them to Awana or Christian camp, not even homeschooling or putting them in a Christian school. Now, all of these things are immensely beneficial. We ought to be training our children. We ought to be bringing them to corporate worship every week. We ought to be fostering their spiritual growth every day in our homes through prayer and Bible reading and family worship. There's tremendous benefit in homeschooling and Christian education. But if your hope and trust is in those things to save your children, in those things to produce godliness in your home, may I say to you that your hope and your trust is fundamentally misplaced. Because the fact is, parents, that only God can save our children. Only God can do a work of grace in their hearts. Only God can produce a godly lineage in your family for the glory of Christ in this generation. And yes, in future generations. The building of a Christian home is primarily God's work. And unless He is at the center of your home and family life, unless your trust is in Him to do the work of salvation in the hearts and lives of your children, then all human effort is vain. And that is not to say, by the way, that you and I have no work to do. It is not to say that we have no role to play in the spiritual development of our children. Quite to the contrary. We parents have plenty of work to do, and we ought to be doing it well. You'll notice here that the psalm never says, never implies that we need do no work. This is not let go and let God theology. John Calvin says this in his commentary. He says, "It is not the will of the Lord that we should be like blocks of wood, or that we should keep our arms folded without doing anything." John Calvin, by the way, was not a fatalist. He believed in God's sovereignty, and he believed in human responsibility. And Christian moms and dads, that is the perspective we must have in raising our precious children. We do everything in our power. We do everything humanly possible to place our children in the way of grace. I don't know where I got that expression from, but I like it. And I think it's a helpful way of thinking. We place our children in the pathway of grace. Recognizing the means that God uses in the lives of our children, the means that God uses in the lives of His people, and we put our children in the pathway of God's grace. How do we do that? Well, we adhere to all of the means of grace that God has given. We read the Scripture to them. We are, as Deuteronomy says, we are speaking continually in our homes of the things of God. We are regularly praying and interceding for our children. We are praying with our children. We are attending church together regularly as a church family. We are sitting under the instruction of faithful preaching. We are, as much as we can, protecting our children from the moral filth of this depraved culture. And we are modeling for our children faithfulness and godliness in our lives. It's not just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. Moms and dads, don't misunderstand me this morning. We must do everything in our power to put our children in the pathway of God's grace, recognizing one day we parents will stand at the judgment seat and we will give an account to the Lord Himself. We are not ultimately accountable to the opinions of other parents. We are accountable ultimately to the Lord. How did we fulfill what He wrote in His Word? That's what we should care most about, not what other people think about us. What does the Lord think about us? But make no mistake about it, parents, we cannot save our children. We cannot guarantee their salvation, because salvation is a sovereign work of God, and it is accomplished by an act of God's sovereign grace. And so, as Oliver Cromwell, the great English parliamentarian, once said to his troops during the English Civil War, he said to them, "Trust in God, men, and keep your powder dry." Trust in God and keep your powder dry. Do your part in obedience to the Word of God. Commit yourself fully to the means of grace that He's given us in His Word. Trust fully in God to doing the saving and the sanctifying of your children. Again, John Calvin says it well in his commentary. He says this, "Although fathers ought diligently to form their children under a system of holy discipline, yet let them remember they will never succeed in obtaining the object aimed at except by the pure and special grace of God." First image Solomon uses to illustrate the principle of absolute dependence on God, the image of building a house. But you'll notice there are two additional images in the opening two verses. We'll just touch on them very briefly. Image number two, again, we find this in verse one of the text, is the image of a watchman guarding a city. The image of a watchman. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, the imagery behind this metaphor, of course, taken from ancient walled cities, watchmen stationed on top of the wall to help guard the citizens inside from attack. And we don't live in walled cities anymore, but this is something we can relate to in a world that is constantly under the threat of war and terrorism and violence and other threats of calamity. No matter how hard the governments of Western nations try to protect their citizens from attack, we have seen many times in recent years, safeguards are never foolproof. Now I say, Christian parents, you can put every safeguard in place to shelter and protect your children from ungodly influences. You can get internet filters. You can be selective of the friends they choose. You can place boundaries around what activities they will be involved with, and we ought to do those things. We ought to be doing those things. That is wisdom. That's responsibility. But ultimately, moms and dads, we must realize our children belong to God. We must, at the end of the day, trust in Him to guard and protect them. He alone is able to keep them. So, moms and dads, I hope you pray regularly for the spiritual protection of your children. Not only bringing them to church, not only reading the scripture, are we praying for and with our children? Are we praying? We parents should pray regularly for our children that God would protect them, protect their minds, protect their bodies, protect their spirit, because we recognize however many safeguards that we put in place, we cannot do it by ourselves. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so the image of a builder, the image of a watchman, thirdly, the image of a worrier. This is in verse 2, the image of a worrier. Now, friends, I think there's probably a whole separate sermon in verse 2 in a culture like ours. Our culture is racked by worry. We're anxious. We're depressed. And I think we've all been there at one time or another, maybe wondering, where's the next paycheck going to come from? How are we going to get rid of our debt? How are we going to provide a proper living for ourselves and our family in an economy like this that is on the brink of recession? Some of us, we look at the cost of living here in Canada, the cost of property, we say, how will our children even be able to live here in Canada? How will they be able to own private property? And we worry about these things. I worry about these things. But God's word reminds us here through Solomon, it is vain to work from morning to night if we are not trusting in God to provide for our needs and to take care of our families. By the way, friends, I'm preaching to myself today. There are times I think maybe it's time to leave Canada. But God can take care of our children in Canada. God can take care of them. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is that you can put your head on the pillow at night in the full confidence that your Father in heaven will provide for your needs. And He may not give you everything that you've ever wanted, but God's word tells us He will give you everything that you need. And you don't have to worry about it. And so the Christian believer does not have to worry about the basic necessities of life. We have a Father in heaven who graciously provides everything we need and often way above and beyond what we need. So that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." If our hope is rooted in ourselves, our hope is rooted in our own hard work, our hope is in our own efforts to provide for daily needs of children and family, again, our hope is fundamentally misplaced. And the symptom of misplaced hope, misplaced trust, Solomon diagnoses it here. How do you know? Well, he says you will be eating the bread of anxious toil. You'll be eating the bread of anxious toil. Ulcers, anxiety, depression, insomnia. But God gives sleep to His beloved. You know, friends, there are two ways actually to translate that last phrase about sleep in the Hebrew language. One way is the way it's found in most Bible translations. God gives sleep to His beloved. The other possible translation is that God gives to his beloved even when they sleep. God gives to them even when they sleep. In other words, Solomon affirming here, our Father in heaven does not go to sleep like we do. And so we finite human beings, we can leave our work and we can put our head on the pillow at night confident that God is still upholding the world. You know, sometimes I've wondered, why did God design us so that we need to sleep? I mean, it seems like we waste like a third of our life unconscious in our beds. Why did God design it that way? Think of how much more we could get done. Well, I think that's the point. That's the point. God is working while you are sleeping. We sometimes foolishly think that the world is going to implode if we stop working and go to sleep. Have you ever thought that? The whole thing is going to collapse if I rest. As though it all depends on me. But God's word reminds us in Psalm 127, it depends not on me but on God, because he is working when I'm sleeping. That is also, by the way, friends, one of the tremendous benefits of taking Sabbath rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is a tangible reminder that the world will continue to spin and God will continue to provide for your daily needs even if you take one day off in seven and you don't work on that day, if you don't have to, and you spend that day focused on worship and spend that day focused on your family, your church family. The observance of Sabbath rest trains us to depend on God's provision instead of trusting in ourselves. There's practical benefit to the law of the Lord. Moms and dads, do not burden your family with all the anxiety, stress, and trouble of this world as though God is not the one in control. And again, I'm preaching to myself. I read the same headlines that you do. Let's not burden our families with anxiety, stress, and trouble. God is in control. Fellow dads, let us not become workaholics under the guise of providing a good living for our family. Let us not eat the bread of anxious toil, burning the candle at both ends and thinking that we are doing our wives, our wife, and our children a favor. Learn to spend quality time with your wife and your children. Entrust everything else to the Lord. Learn that the world does not rest on your shoulders. Trust that your Father in heaven is taking care of you and your family according to his perfect sovereignty and wisdom. Even when you come home at night, you put your work away and you lay your head on the pillow. And so dads, work hard and rest well. In the full knowledge, it doesn't all depend on you. God gives sleep to his beloved. He is working even when we're sleeping. First half of the psalm, verses 1 to 2, illustrates a principle. All human effort is vain and useless apart from the blessing and empowerment of God. That applies to the realm of family life. It applies to every other aspect of life. By the way, it applies to you whether you're a parent or not. But we move on now to the second half of the psalm. Solomon focusing now specifically on the enjoyment of God's blessing. And in particular, the tremendous blessing of children. So let's look at the second half of the psalm, verses 3 to 5. It says here, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So number one, Solomon would have us to understand, children are a blessing and a gracious reward from the Lord. Children are not the only sign of God's blessing, but they certainly are a sign of God's blessing. And there's a richness, there's a wealth that comes into our lives through the blessing of children and family that you just cannot buy with any amount of money. No amount of disposable income, no amount of vacations, no amount of fancy cars. That's true in our families and it's true in our church. Do you know, friends, that about 15 years ago, I've been pastoring here for I think about 14 or 15 years now, but about 15 years ago, this little church called Rosedale Baptist had hardly any children left in the congregation. But God has immensely blessed us over the past decade. And now this little church is filled with children learning the Word of God each and every week. And it's such a blessing. Children bring life and joy. Children bring laughter into a family. They bring it into a church. And yes, sometimes children can be noisy and disruptive and disobedient. But I'll tell you one thing, I wouldn't trade the noise of children in the church for anything else in the world. As a man who's been blessed with four beautiful children, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I feel like the richest man on the planet. And it doesn't have anything to do with a paycheck. I'm wealthy beyond measure, first of all, because I belong to Christ. And I have the assurance in my heart that my sins are forgiven. I have a home in heaven. I have peace with God. But aside from that, aside from my relationship with Christ, there is nothing in this world more valuable to me than Leslie and our children. They are my treasure. They're my heritage. They're my reward from the Lord. And not because I did anything to earn them or to deserve them. I can tell you that 100%. I do not deserve them. But because God gave them as a gift of grace. It's very sad. Children today, in Western nations, children are seen as an inconvenience. Children are a barrier to having a career. Children are a burden. They're a barrier to having disposable income. They're a barrier to having free time to do whatever we want. The Bible sees children differently. Children are not a burden. They are a blessing. And as Christians, that is the perspective we must have towards children. We ought to have the same attitude towards children as the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven." And finally, notice from our text, the author Solomon comparing children to arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Now, that's probably a bit of a foreign image to most of us in 21st century North America. But the thought here underlying this image is that godly children are to be a blessing to their mother and father throughout their lives. And listen, children, I'm speaking not only to the parents, but to the children. And I'm getting close to this stage in my own life. Children are to be a blessing to their mother and their father, which means taking care of them in their old age. We have a responsibility, children, to take care of our parents, to look after them in their old age, to act in their defense when necessary, most importantly, to further the work of the gospel in the world as they live for God's glory in every domain of life and culture. And so that's the image there in the final verse of the psalm. We see a warrior who has his hands a quiver of godly children. It says he will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. You know, in King Solomon's time, the gate of the city, that was the place of judgment. That was the place where the elders of the city would gather to settle disputes. It was like a modern-day courtroom. Like godly parents will always be there for their children, so godly children will always be there for their parents to help them, to protect them, to defend them throughout all of life, and especially in old age. And may I say, with the advent of MAID and euthanasia here in Canada, we need to be, and I'm saying this very honestly, we need to be raising children with a Christian worldview. If you do not raise your children with a Christian worldview, we are living in a culture that has no respect for the elderly. Our children should be raised to know that the elderly are made in the image of God and will take care and protect their parents. Now, as we close out our time in God's Word this morning, I want you to consider parents. Sharp arrows are not formed automatically from sticks. Arrows are carefully shaped. They are crafted. They are sharpened by the warrior. And so the image of an arrow in the hand of a warrior reinforces some of the teaching that we've considered already in the psalm. The necessity of doing our part to raise godly children who know and love the Lord Jesus, even as we trust in the Lord to do His part in saving our children, regenerating them, placing the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Because in one way or another, our children will grow up into arrows. All children will grow up into arrows. Some of them will become arrows that will pierce our own hearts. They will pierce our own hearts with sorrow and sadness. And I know that there are some here in this room today, and you have experienced the pain and the sadness of children who did not develop into the men and women that you hoped they would become. Some of you mums here today, maybe some here today, maybe some elsewhere, will be waiting for a call today from their children that will never come. Children that pierce the hearts of their parents. We cannot guarantee that our children will develop into godly men and women like the children described here, but we can pray for our children. We can even pray for the children who have deeply wounded and hurt us. And I want to encourage the parents among us who've experienced that kind of pain, do not give up on your children. Don't give up on them. Don't blame yourself. Don't get angry with God. Don't wallow in guilt for the mistakes that you've made that cannot be changed. We cannot go back in a time machine and fix all of the mistakes that we made in parenting. And trust me, we've all made a lot. We've all made a lot. But we can persevere in prayer, knowing and believing that God can change the heart of any child, even a deeply rebellious child, who is not living for God and who is not obeying the commandment to honor their father and their mother. And perhaps some of us here need to contact our estranged or rebellious children and to do what we can to make it right, even as our brother Mike took the other side of that, to contact perhaps an estranged mother. Maybe moms, dads, maybe we need to contact an estranged or rebellious child and do what we can do to make things right. We have no ironclad guarantee. I have no ironclad guarantee that any of my four children will become the straight arrows that I want them to become. But with God's help, I will continue to do everything I can to aim them in the right direction, to release them from my bowstring in the hope that they will strike the target, that they will be a mighty influence for God's kingdom in the next generation, that they will become a sharp weapon that God will use to assault the kingdom of darkness. Aside from the blessing of God, all human effort is vain. That is the main message of this psalm. It applies not only to parenting, it applies to every area of life, but it does apply to parenting. And so let's remember to pray for the parents who have publicly dedicated the children today, and let's remember to pray for all of the parents that are part of this congregation. Let's be reminded again this morning of the vital responsibility of raising children. Be faithful to do your part in raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and trust that the Lord will bless your efforts to honor Him, and that He will make your family into a powerful influence for God's kingdom here on earth. And again, I just want on this Mother's Day to give a special word of encouragement to all the moms in our congregation. You know, it's been said before that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, meaning that we are shaping the next generation. We are shaping the future of society. Have you thought about that? There are lots of things that we want to change here in Canada. Lots of things that we want to change, and we don't have the power to do it immediately, but we can raise the next generation. We can raise the next generation. We are shaping the next generation, meaning that we are shaping the future of our nation and the future of our culture in the way that we nurture and raise our children. So I want to encourage you moms in raising your children to know Christ, to honor Him, and caring for your families. You are doing some of the most important work that can be done. And I don't say that lightly. I truly believe that. You moms are doing some of the most important work that can possibly be done. And we live in a culture that will not tell you that. Our culture will not affirm you in that. In fact, our culture will often say the opposite. Why are you wasting your life? Why are you wasting your talents? May I say, it is not a waste. You are doing the work that needs to be done. And I want you moms to know that we love each and every one of you, and we appreciate the work that you're doing. Keep up the good work. Keep up the good work, moms. Keep up the good work, dads. And let's keep looking to the Lord for daily strength and patience, and let us not grow discouraged when the going gets tough. God is using you to help shape a generation that we trust and pray will be a force of future reformation here in Canada. And so may God in His grace bless and encourage all the moms in the congregation today, along with every single family represented here in this room today. Amen.